chapter 1. We want to be looking at several verses there, 12 through 19. But it has been said that the book or the epistle of the Ephesians can be labeled the Church of Christ. And then the epistle to the Colossians must be entitled the Christ of the Church. Ephesians focuses on one body. Colossians focuses on the head of the body. Like Ephesians, the little book of Colossians divides neatly into two portions. Half of it part deals with the doctrine, and the second part deals with the practical living of life through Him as we allow Him to live in and through us. Then the first half, Paul shows He is preeminent and first and foremost in everything. In the second half, he shows that the Christian life should reflect the way that He lives in us and through us. The theme resounds over and over with the preeminence and supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I promise not to keep you that long tonight. Maybe if we get through this. I won't be too long. I remember a story I read about this man that was having a convention, and the man held up his hand and he says, "I want to speak to the motion." And so the moderator recognized him, and he come to the platform, and the moderator sit down over there, and the man says, "Give me 5 minutes." And the man spoke 10 minutes, and it went 15 minutes, and it went 20 minutes, and the moderator kept looking at him, and the man kind of looked back at him and said, "I'll just give me 5 more minutes. He done that 5 or 6 times, and I mean, it got now where it's an hour. He's done been there speaking an hour, and the moderator, he done got all upset, and so he just kept on, and the man, moderator reared back and threw that gavel at him and missed him and hit a man in the head on the front row, knocked him cold as a cucumber. And so they got in there and got him up, and he says, "You all right?" He says, "Yeah, but hit me again." I says, "I still hear him." So you might want somebody to do that to you before it's over tonight. The book is written in about A.D. 60. The theme is Jesus Christ is preeminent. The key verse is verse 18, when Paul there, as he explains what it is, that He is the head of all things. Verses 1 through 12 deals with the preeminence of Jesus Christ in the gospel message. Then verses 13 through 14 deals with the redemption in redemption, the process completed in Him. Verses 15 through 7 deals with the preeminence in creation, the purpose, and the all things that's listed. Then verse 18 to 23 is He's preeminent in the church, the position He's head of it, or He must be head of it. It's going to be a church of His. And then verses 24 through 29 deals with Paul's ministry, the performance. Even he talks about the suffering. Did you know today that there are over 2,000 newspapers, daily newspapers in the United States, and over 3/4 of those papers has what we call astrological data or the horoscope? Did you know many people, they want the paper before they get out of bed to see if things are right for them to get out of bed? And Paul here in writing to the church at Colossae, there are some questions that we think about and we look at that we need to realize that we think they're up to date. In this book, he's dealing with the relationship. He's dealing with relationships. And we're living in a day where there's a relationship. Is there a relationship between diet and spiritual living? Does God speak to us immediately in our mind or only through His Word, the Bible? Does the influx of Eastern religion have something to offer even the evangelical church today? These questions sound very contemporary, but Paul in this book is his, as the unique apostle he is, he goes on to describe this and talk about these things. And as we look at this, we'll read and we'll need some of these important things today. I'm reminded of the little girl. We must do like the Colossians. Remind the story, a little girl, 4 years old, went to the doctor. And the doctor took the audio scope and he looked in the little girl's ear and he says, can I find Big Bird in there? And she didn't say a word, you know. Then he took the tongue depressor and he pressed her tongue down and he took it out and he looked at her and says, "Can I find the Cookie Monster in there?" She didn't say a word. Then he got the stethoscope and he listened to her heart and he says, "Can I find Barney in there?" And she said, "Oh, no." She says, "Jesus is in there. Barney's on my panties." We need to realize that Jesus must be in her heart. The reality of Him living in her heart. And that's exactly what Paul was writing here, because of the condition of the day. As we think about the book of Colossians, this is the only book, I guess, Paul wrote to that he did not visit, the church he did not visit to. He never visited him, he never seen him face to face. And you would say, well, how'd that happen? If you go back and study the book of Acts, you see he had nothing to do with, or never begin, was at Colossians. We know that Colossians, the town of Colossae, is about 100 miles in from Ephesus. Laodicea and Hierapolis is there. And even here, Paul never visited this. But the reason for him writing this church is because of you remember the story whenever he was in prison in Rome and the runaway slave Onesimus, however you want to pronounce him. I've heard some call him Onesiphorus, whatever it is. But anyhow, as he came, and then Paul led him to the Lord, and in the process of leading him to the Lord, he wrote back to Philemon about him being, profitable now, not unprofitable. And in the time he was in Rome, and even while Onesimus was there, Epaphroditus came with the question to Paul because of the controversy that was going on in the church at Colossae, all the things, the East, and like I said, this was kind of like a melting pot where the East and the West come together, the trade routes. And, you know, we've called America, and America is called the what is it called? The trade. What is it called? The cooking pot of our society, world, where people are blended together. You know what I'm talking about? The pot where everything's come together. Melting pot of the world. It's called that. I got news for you. The fire's already too hot under the pot because of things that's happening. I remember me and Brother Julius, when we was in Pavo, we went and borrowed a big old pot from one of our members. It was an aluminum pot to cook peanuts in. And we got that thing, got the peanuts, and we put them in that pot. And we turned the fire up under them things, went to the house to get some salt, and we come back, and guess what? We'd turned that heat up so high that it's coming around the side of that pot, it burnt the handle, slap off the pot. And that's exactly the way America is today. Nothing to hold to. Nothing. But as I thought about this, and we think about the situation with Colossians, we see that Paul wrote and gave them some instruction because of the cultural things, because of the influence within the church. And Paul is wanting them to recognize and to understand what God has in store for them. And if I could give the message title, it would be that Christ alone, above all, is above all, and for all. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? Colossians 1, starting in verse 12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath, present tense with past action, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath, past action with present results, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have received a redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things. You need to mark these as we go through these all things. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the, what? Dead, and in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Did you catch that? All fullness dwell. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow before you, we count it a blessed privilege to be able to just call you our Father. And God, when we come to grips with that, the one who in his awesome power and by his authority spoke the worlds into being,
and created man to have fellowship with you. God, it blows my mind to think why you would do that. But you loved us and you care for us and you want us to have that unique relationship with you. Help us to recognize and understand, Lord, in life and through life, the only thing that hinders that is our not being and doing what you would have us to do. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to be open to your will and your word as you speak to us. Lord, I come tonight asking once again that you would take these feeble, wretched lips of clay, God, and, oh God, that you would anoint them and you would speak through them the truths of your word, the eternal word, the absolute word. Oh God, how we come recognizing that we need to hear your word and we need to respond to your word as your children. And Father, tonight I pray that you would just magnify and manifest yourself in your glory. As Paul was trying to relate to the church at Colossae, that you are sufficient in everything and through everything. And Father, help us to recognize and just come to grips with that truth. Father, I pray tonight for those that are less fortunate than we, those that's on our prayer list, those that were mentioned in the prayer rooms tonight, those that are in the hospital. We have those that are going into the hospital that are facing some things, Father, in their life, and we pray that you would just be with them as only you can. We know, God, that you are the great physician. We realize, oh God, that just the thought of your infinite mind can bring about whatever's necessary, and help us, oh God, to trust you more than ever before. Lord, yes, we're living in crucial times. We're living in sinful times and conditions in our society, in our world. And Father, we as the people of God, as the church of God, we must take definite stands to lift up the cross and to be all that you'd have us to be. Because you said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Oh God, help us to do that. Help us to be submissive to your will. Take us and use us for your glory, oh God. We thank you for all the many things that you have done for us, the way you have blessed us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just do that which only you can through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit right now in our lives as we look together in your word and we ask it for Jesus' sake and his glory, that he would be glorified. Amen. So as we look at the book of Colossae, Paul is trying to instruct them, I guess we could say, how to handle all the things that's going on. And if there's a time in our life and in our life individually and also as a church, we need to come to grips with how can we handle all those things that's going on. And as we look at Paul and what transpired as he wrote to the church at Colossae, and as I said a while ago, there were so many influxes within the church there. All the influences of all kind of teaching from the Eastern mysticism all the way to Judaizers had come in, and those Judaizers had come to try to trip up the Apostle Paul. And then you had the Gnostics, those who said they held the string on knowledge, because that's what it means, that term knowledge. They knew everything. They were the aristocrats of spiritual, or they thought spiritual knowledge. And Paul is trying to relate to them that it is a relationship through Jesus Christ that helps us to recognize and to understand that we are a part of God's creation. There were those that taught that, you know, matter is evil and we're part of matter, so therefore we're evil. And Paul is trying to contradict that, say, no, we're not evil. If you're saying that evil is evil, then you're saying God is evil. And that's what they were saying, because they said, how can God be good with all the things that's going on in the world? How could God be God? How is he? So he's isolated from it. This is what those Gnostics believed, that God in his infinite wisdom, his holy place in heaven, that there was those kind of like a eons or things coming out from God. And as you obtain knowledge and as you reach your way up and in that knowledge ladder, and as God reached down, you'll come together, and guess what? Boom, you'll have it. Like lightning struck you. And that's what they thought. They thought they were the aristocratic society that knew it all, knew everything. And Paul is trying to relate to the church at Colossae that we as a people of God, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're made right before Almighty God because of that. And this theme, as I said, resounds time and time and over with the preeminence and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. But the first thing we want to look at, we see Christ reveals the true nature of God. And Paul points that out there in verse verse 15 where he says, who is the image of the invisible God. They looked at Jesus Christ as some kind of phantom being that come into the world. And he walked, yes, he left footprints in the sand as long as he walked. But then at the time, whenever it got ready for his crucifixion, that his spirit, and he was taken away. Therefore, they did not recognize him for who he was as the Son of God. There's a lot of things that they believed. And here Paul is trying to relate them. See, as he's trying to relate them, he says, he is the, what did he say there? He is the image. Who is the image of the invisible God? The invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So Paul is relating to them, wanting them to know and to understand that you recognize Jesus Christ as God. You reckon from Jesus Christ to God. Knowing God is a supreme knowledge to know God, and that's what the Bible teaches us, is to know Him. But Jesus said the only way that we can know Him is through a personal relationship with Him. He said, that's what He says. He says, I come that you might have life. He says, I come, and I'll share with you in John 14, 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Paul is relating here that Jesus Christ is revealed, and he reveals the true nature of God and who he is. Everything that he did reflected the very holiness of God. We as believers should know what Christ is like and reason from him to God, because that's exactly the process. And this is what happened in John 8, verses 12 and 18, where Jesus was talking about he and the Father were one, and they could not recognize, they could not comprehend that, because they did not recognize him as the Messiah. But Jesus came to present the very essence of who God is, and that's what John says in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then Jesus became that audible, visible Word. He is the Word of God. He lived out the Word of God. He depicted everything God was as he lived every day of his life. And Paul is relating that to the church at Colossae, wanting them to understand that. But we as believers should know what Christ is like. And there, because, turn to 2:9 just a moment. Colossians 2:9, look what it says there. For in him dwelleth some of the fullness of the Godhead. Huh? All. Not some. Not a bunch, not a lot, but all the fullness of the Godhead, how? Bodily. In the person of Jesus Christ, you see all of God you need to see. We have those today who think that, let me back up a minute, that we have those today who think, because of their relationship they think they have with the Almighty, that they're in tune with God. We've got a president that's got a ring on his finger, and under that ring it's written, there is one God, Allah. But he's missed it. They've missed it. There's one God, and it is God the Father, and the person of Jesus Christ pointed out plainly who the Father was. When we come to realize the awesomeness of what Paul is relating here, as they were those there that worship angels, they worship all these heavenly, we're getting into that. Let's move on down. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. But here we see this, and what he said, that's the reason, that is exactly why Judaism could not stand Jesus Christ. Did you know that? It's because he pointed out the very existence and evidence of God bodily. And see, they thought in their own mind and in their own religious teaching and their own whatever you want to call it, that they had God all figured out. And if God did not fit into their little cubicle or their little box, then that was not God. And Jesus did not fill or fulfill what they thought he should be. But let me tell you something. He was the Son of God. He came as the Son of God, and he lived out as the Son of God, depicting every characteristic of God. His holiness, his righteousness, his purity, his long-suffering, his love. He pointed out every aspect of it. And that's what Paul is relating here. In Jesus Christ is revealed the very true nature of who God is. That's what he said there, is it not? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look what it says in verse 10 of that verse. He says, and ye are what? Verse 10, chapter 2, what does it say? And ye are what? Wait just a minute. You are complete where? Okay, that makes a difference. Just to say you are complete don't mean you're complete. But he says you are complete in him. Can you say amen to that? Which is the head of all principalities and powers. Sometimes we don't realize that. We don't believe that. We don't practice that. We don't recognize that he's in control. He is sovereign. If we did, we wouldn't live like we live sometimes. But he is. I'll assure you he is. But see, Jesus, as he came on the scene, he showed those Jews more of God than they ever recognized and they wanted to recognize. But the second thing is, we see Christ's supremacy is extended to the heavenly reign or rule or realm. These stated entities isn't a reference to earthly beings, but to various ranks of angels in heaven. There's he talks about those in verse 16, back in 1:16. Look what it says. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created, what? By him and what? For him. Other night I started to do a study, that Bible study. My wife talked me out of it because I kind of let her read through some of the stuff. It goes, how far is far? How far is far? It talks about how far the moon is from the earth. We've had men to go there. Then it talks about how much farther the sun is, and we travel it at a certain speed. I say 500 miles when you get in a jet, but the thing about it is, and I don't get into detail because I don't do that. But anyhow, it talks about how far it is. And it goes on to those stars, those further stars, way on out yonder. Take like 7 million years if you travel the light of speed from here to get the sun in an hour. It takes you that long to get to one of them. But here we think about, sometimes you just need to go out and look up at the stars at night. You know, some of the things that we think they're so close, we just reach out and touch them. But let me tell you something, they're a long ways away, according to what the astronomer says. But here we see that what he's saying, he says here, that verse 16, he says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. These stated entities, is it a reference to the earthly beings as much as it is to the angelic realm of heaven, those beyond that? This is one of the particular importance and significance of Paul writing this, because in Colossae there was the hearsay, not only the hearsay, but also those who worshiped angels. They literally worshiped angels. You know what? We still have that today, do we not? Those who worship angels. They think that's one of the things to do. And I mean, they take scripture out of context or make it say what they want it to in order to do that. But we're not here to worship angels. I'm afraid I'll get the wrong angel, won't you? I'm afraid I'll get Lucifer. He was an angel. But we come to Jesus Christ. Thus, he says, if we look close at this, the believers are complete in him and him alone. Nothing else can make us complete. Only him. Is that what he said there in verse 9? We read that, did we not? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily. And it says, and ye are complete where? In him. In other words, a person can never be complete apart from being in him. In him. Look at 2:18 to 23 just a moment. We kind of do this. It says, let no man beguile you. of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinance, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. You see that? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. What is that? Will worship. My, my. This means that we worship what we want to, when we want to, who we want to. Will worship and humility and neglecting the electing of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And let me tell you something, there are a lot of that going on today. People in their worship, they're trying to gratify, satisfy the flesh. And that's exactly what a lot of it is. It is of the fleshly nature. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. And therefore, they're just building themselves up, I'm afraid, one day for a tragic, tragic fall. And that's exactly what will happen. But there's another thing we see in this. The third thing is we see all things are created for Christ. The last part of verse 16, we read that. The universe, the meaning of what he's saying there. He's talking about the cosmos, everything. Everything, not just part of it, but everything. And you know, since they sent the men to the moon and they got the Hubble telescope. They are seeing things beyond they've never seen before. But you know what? They've been there all the time. God in his infinite wisdom, the Bible says he put them there and he named every one of them. And I can trust that. I can believe that because I realize the greatness of the God we serve. How that in his infinite wisdom and what he accomplished for us, it is beyond our mind. But yes, we are to allow him to be all that he wants to be in our life, all that he wants to be, all that he desires to be, all that we would want him to be. God, let's let God be God and do what he wants to in our life. There's a song, and I can't, let's move on. Better not get into that. Anyhow, this is what he's saying there. The universe created by him, but also for him. Thus, these all things he talks about, all things only finds its fulfillment in him, period. The plain truth is, it states what's wrong in our world today, that all things has not its fulfillment because, see, it is not in him. It is in selfishness and greed and things that's going on in our society. And we need to wake up. All things. Teilhard de Chardin said this in his book, The Phenomenon of Man. He asserts that all men are evolving. They're evolving towards what is called omega point. That omega point. And when they reach that omega point, when men's true nature reaches that, which is like that of Christ, and it will be like Christ, and he will be revealed. Well, you know what? I don't know what kind of philosopher he was, and I don't know what kind of theologian he may have been, but I got news for you. We're evolving, but we're not evolving from a standpoint that we are getting better. We're getting worse as a people, as a society. But the only thing that can change that is the person of Jesus Christ coming into our life, and that's exactly what Paul is relating here, how he changes and transforms our life. All men everywhere needs to come to realize Jesus Christ and who he is. We need to apply Ephesians 4:13. Brother IB touched on it this morning. Turn back there. We were just chapter 4, verse 13. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, is it not? That's what the Bible teaches us and tells us that we are to be about, is allowing the person and the personality of Jesus Christ to rule and reign in our hearts and our lives so that we can be what God wants us to be for His glory.
The fourth thing as we move along, we see also Christ holds it all together, the cosmos, verse 17. We read that verse, but look at it again. And He is before all things. In other words, He was there before they were ever spoke into existence. And by Him all things consist. The term there also means held together. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence or supremacy, if you please, the rule, if you please, the reign, if you please. What is Paul saying there? Jesus Christ is, He is the super glue that holds everything together. You know, you get that super glue and things you want to glue. You try to put it on that. If you're not careful, you get on your fingers and He'll stick your fingers together and everything else. But the thing about it is Jesus Christ is the one who holds it all together. All the world, everything. And the Bible teaches us, Paul talks about in Corinthians, that the whole creation groans waiting for His return so that everything can be put in the proper perspective. Because see, creation itself is waiting and longing for the return of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. If creation is, my friend, we ought to be too, had we not? He is also the sustainer of all creation. This says that He alone is the sustainer of creation. Therefore, it points to His role, not just as the one who is the reconciler, but also the one who is going to make it all come to pass. He's the one who will bring it all to pass or to all to being. And you know what? When we think about life and what Paul is writing here to those, they were bogged down with all kind of isms and schisms and itches and things, and they were bombarded on every side. And let me tell you something. We're living in a world, if you're not careful, you can be pulled away from God by listening and by responding to some of those things that are taught today. But Paul is saying to those at Colossae, Jesus Christ is sufficient. Is faith sung, He is enough. In Him is everything that we need. He is enough if we'll only trust Him and look to Him. Let me tell you something. In our nation, in our world, they need to realize this. We need to realize this as a church. And let me tell you something. I look back at that verse 18 there and I thought about some things. And He is the head of the body, the church. Let me just throw out something. I believe today, if Jesus Christ was the head of the body, the church, I'm talking about church and churches. If He was the head of the body in the churches, the world would not be in the predicament it's in today. We have dilly-dallied around with the things of the world. We got churches that trying to take on the characteristics of the world when the church ought to be setting the precedent for the world. Church should. But we've got churches that they try to fall to the ways of the world in order to win the world and get the world in the church. And I got news for you. When you get them in there, what you've got is a worldly church. If there's not repentance and there's not a transformation in their life where they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm appalled and amazed at some things that's going on. I told this Sunday school class this morning, talked about him being a Christian and then him voting for a Democratic ticket, plainly asking questions. She just says, well, how can you vote a Democratic ticket whenever all the things that are biblical and all the things that are told in the Word, they're in opposition to?
How could you do it? He said, well, you've got to look at it like this. You can't let your church and your religion and your politics go together. You can't mix it up. You've got to separate that. Another one, you go to poll, you've got to leave your Christianity at home. I thought about that. Yeah, you left it at home, but you hadn't got it to begin with. Because let me tell you something. If your convictions from the Word of God does not drive and motivate you every waking hour of every day, there's something wrong somewhere. Something wrong somewhere. That's why I like to talk about Jesus. That's why I like to sing about Jesus, is because of what I know He's done in my life. There's a song in the hymn that goes like this. Deep in my heart there's a gladness. Jesus has saved me from sin. Praise to His name, what a Savior. Cleansing without and within. Why do I sing about Jesus? Why is He precious to me? He is my Lord and my Savior. Dying, He set me free. Only a glimpse of His goodness, that was sufficient for me. Only one look at the Savior, then was my spirit set free. He is the fairest of fair one. He is the lily, the rose. Rivers of mercy surround Him. Grace, love, and pity He shows. Why do I sing about Jesus? Why is He precious to me? He is my Lord and my Savior. Dying, He set me free. He set me free. Has He set you free? If not, you need to come to trust Him, because, see, He gave His life so that you could be free. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the things that pull us down and destroy us in life. He made possible freedom for everyone who will trust Him. Have you done that? Let's pray together. Father, tonight we thank You for Your blessed holy word. We thank You, Lord, how You speak to us through Your word, and Lord, especially through preaching. Sometimes it just baffles me how You can use preachers in preaching. And God, I pray, thanking You for the greatness of Your love and for who You are and for Your majesty and splendor and glory. And Father, tonight as we come to worship You, we thank You for the power and presence of Your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, as we come to grips with reality, do we recognize as a people of God that You are sufficient, You are enough? Do we really comprehend the depth of that? You're enough in everything we face tomorrow, today, next week, next year. You are sufficient, You're enough in all those things. Help us, oh God, to be open to You, where we allow You to be who You desire to be, and that is the Lord of our life. If there's one here that's never trusted You, I pray tonight, God, that You would speak to their heart even now. Help them to see their need to come to You before it's everlasting too late. Father, do that which only You can. And even now, we're going to thank You and praise You, for we ask it in Jesus' strong and powerful name and for His glory alone. Amen. Hymn of invitation.
Without Him I could do nothing. Without Him I surely fail. Without Him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do You know Him today? Do not turn Him away. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus, without Him how lost I would be. Without Him I would be dying. Without Him
him I'd be enslaved. Without him I would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be.
Without him, there is no hope. No hope, no life. Not eternal life, not abundant life. Because Jesus came to make that possible. God, help us to show the world, as Paul was encouraging the believers at Colossae, to let Christ live through you. Live out the reality of Christ in your life. That's what a Christian is it not? Allowing Christ to live through us. God, help us to do that as we go into the world, meet the world head on, that we can live the way he would have us to live. Thank you for your time and attention. Are there anything that needs to claim our attention before we leave? Anything? If not, let's bow our hearts and join together. Brother Darrell, would you please lead us?